those be just naturally, just automatically, not even really thinking about it, until all of a sudden it just sort of closes itself off. Being sick is a rough experience. It's a difficult experience, not just because of those physical things, but just the slog, the tiredness, the frustration that you always have, almost in a lot of ways the irritability as well. I have a sort of a tendency whenever I'm sick to just be like, ah, well, I don't want to do anything. It's like, ah, I don't want to do this. My dishes are starting to pile up. My laundry is starting to pile up. And it's just one of those hopes that right at the end, right at the very end of it, I'll be able to go, be able to finish all of that up. But it's a wonderful thing at the very end of it. Because if you ever had one of those especially bad sicknesses, those especially bad things where you can't stop coughing, your head is hurting like crazy, and you're completely bedridden and can't do anything, and just that one morning when you wake up, and it's almost like classical music is playing in the background as you wake up and the sunbeams are coming gently through into the through the blinds. That, in a lot of ways, is very similar to how we sort of think of the new year. That fresh start, that new thing that happens with people. Because if you think about it, it's strange how much focus we put onto the new year as just Americans. Not just as religious people, but as people in general. It seems like everybody has this enormous focus on that brand new year. I remember there's a line in Forrest Gump that comes in, and it's a strange reference, I know. But it's a line where they're celebrating the new year, and they're going through, and Forrest doesn't really know exactly what's happening. If you haven't seen the movie, Forrest Gump has a little bit of a mental handicap, and so he doesn't catch on to things, or he doesn't have as much of a sort of common sense mentality as everyone else has. But there are these ladies who are with him at the new year, and I won't go into detail on that. But yes, there you go. But he's wondering why everyone's so excited, why there's so much of a celebration. One of the ladies says, "Don't you know it's the new year? Everybody gets a second chance." And it's one of those throwaway lines that you don't really think about so much, because it's like, well, yeah, it's New Year's. We have our, you know, we have our parties, we have our New Year's resolutions. Okay, I'm gonna do better. I'm gonna, you know, lose weight, I'm going to exercise more. And how do we do with those things exactly? How well do those things actually go through? But New Year's Day has a strange significance in the United States. The new year means the fresh start. And though it doesn't actually physically have any significance, people put a lot of significance into it, of that sort of clean slate, new start, fresh start. And they make those resolutions to say, you know, let's do better. Let's keep going. In a lot of ways, people are thinking of it in the same way as that sickness. Well, last year I didn't do so well, but it's a new morning. The sunbeams are coming in, right? The issue is that the new year doesn't actually do anything significant. It doesn't have any significance. It doesn't have any weight to it. It's just the change of a day. It's another 24 hours that's spent. The difference between 11:59 and 12:01 isn't really much of anything. But for those who are in Christ, for those who have received the message of Christ, who have received Christ himself, who have received the light from Christ, as we did in the candlelight service, they have that new beginning. They have that fresh start. They have that restoration. and that chance for resolution. The birth of Christ can bring about real newness, real restoration, real truth, real hope for these people. As it says in the scriptures, anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old has passed. Behold, the new has come. And somebody, I'm sure, is going to count up just how many times I've said that over the past 8 or 9 months. But it's important, because the reason that Jesus came was not to just throw parties and have celebrations and to say, oh, well, better luck next time. You can just keep going. This one wasn't really much of a winner, but maybe tomorrow, maybe the next day, maybe the next day. Because what does Jesus say is the reason he came? It's not for the healthy. It's not the healthy, rather, who need a doctor, but the sick. It's those who are sick, those who have acknowledged their illness, have acknowledged that weight, that ache, that pain, that lethargy, all of those sorts of things. Those who know that they have fallen short and want to be better, want to be right with God. Those are the people whom Christ has come to, and he brought his light and his truth in. And so for those who have received that light, for those who have received that promise, for those who have received that truth, the Apostle Paul has an interesting passage, a declaration, essentially a command for how to live in the light of that, how to respond exactly to that light, to that real resolution, to that real restoration, to that real new morning, new day dawning in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 11. Could I actually have somebody read that for us? Oh, Jamie. Okay.
If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is
idolatry.
On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian,
Scythian,
slave, free, but Christ is all and in all.
Thank you. This is the word of the Lord. So we're in Christ. We're a restored being. We are a people who have been called by God to live in a different way, to live for a different purpose, to live for something much more than ourselves. And what Paul is saying is essentially, stop falling back into the old stuff. Stop putting the chains back on that you had before. Stop thinking that you're bound by those things, that you can only do nothing but those things. Because we have a tendency as people to not think of the higher. We tend to think of the things that are directly in front of us, that are directly around us. We have a temptation, we have a want, we have a desire. We seek to fulfill that, right? That's simply how we act. But is that how we're supposed to act? Is that how we're called to act? What does Paul begin this statement with? Seek things that are above, not the things that are below. Stop just focusing on the things around us, but focus on what you are called to do, where you are called to be, how you are called to live. Whenever somebody wrongs you, whenever somebody shoves you on the street, do you react simply just from the earthly perspective of watch where you're going? Or do you pray? Do you have a focus on saying, excuse me, moving out of the way or moving forward or receiving it? Or if something happens, trying to find some way to minister to a person. There's an interesting quote from a church father. I won't get it perfectly right, but John Chrysostom has a statement that he says that essentially says, always think the best in people. If something wrong happens to you, if something bad happens to you, always assume that, you know, they're in a hurry, that it's an emergency, there's an absolute thing that must happen. Always think that other people are better than you are. And that sort of rings a little bit familiar with some of the stuff that Paul says as well, right? Always consider others as better than yourself. That humility, that desire to be an influence, to bring light, to bring hope to people, is one of the central themes of what we are supposed to do, of what we are called to do, of what we need to do to move forward and to push forward. So, as you go into 2018, as you spend this final day in 2017, reflect on how you've lived. I certainly will have to reflect on how I've lived, because there are many times where I have fallen short of that goal. There's many times where I've fallen short of that goal, being aggravated, being irritable, being frustrated, being angry and saying, I don't want anything to do with this. I'm done with this. I have to reflect on that. I have to look at those things and say, I have fallen short in that way. And so as we go into 2018, we look upon the past. We don't necessarily dwell on it. We don't focus on it. I'm saying, I'm such a failure. I'm such an awful person. What have I said multiple times at the beginning of the confession? The confession is meant not to put you down or put you in this worthless, low estate, because God did not consider you worthless. God did not consider you trash to be thrown on the wayside. God considered you precious. Therefore, we must also consider ourselves precious. Fallen, stained, tainted, yes, but always moving forward. So I just have two simple questions for these goals. You'll have the choice of seeking earthly things or heavenly things. And the simple questions are, where do you struggle? Or where did you struggle in 2017? Where have you struggled in your past? Where have you wrestled in your past? God may be calling you and pushing you to fight, to look at those things and say, this is where God is pushing me. This is where God is calling me. And then, in reflection of those struggles, how can you seek God more fully in 2018? Because the struggle is real. That's sort of a cliche statement, isn't it? The struggle is genuine. There are many things that all of us can be tempted to do. And it's easy to give in to those temptations simply because it's just human nature. It's just what we do. That's, you know, there's nothing we can do about that. But there is, except there is, not because of our strength, not because of who we were, but because of the strength that God himself has placed within us through the death and resurrection and ascension of his Son and the inputting of his Holy Spirit within us, within each and every one of us. Christ expects us to fight. Christ expects us every time that we face temptations to fight. And I'll tell you, it's hard to do. I've messed up. I've fallen so many times before. So if you think, well, this is a hard thing, just remember, we're all fighting. We're all struggling. We're all pushing. We aren't perfect, but that doesn't mean we can't try. That doesn't mean we can't seek holiness, seek perfection, seek God's light. Acknowledging that we're not perfect doesn't mean that we can't strive for it. Acknowledging that we're fallen doesn't mean that we can't strive for God, strive for holiness. If Christ and if Paul knew that these were insurmountable goals, that these were impossible things, then why would they have given them as commands? Not just suggestions, not just reflections, points to ponder, but Paul, in this passage, directly gives a command and a declaration: seek the heavenly things. Put to death the things that hold you back. Sexual immorality, impurity, evil desire, passion. Those things that hold you back from seeking God in this upcoming year. What does Paul say? Put them to death. Destroy them utterly. Fight against them with every fiber of your being. Don't let them get the high ground and saying, oh, well, it's just human nature. Oh, it's just a thing that you do. Oh, well, nobody's perfect. Fight. Struggle. Push further. Reach higher. Because that's what Christ calls us to do. And why is that important? Why is that significant to do? Because the wrath of God is kindled against these such things. When we think only of the earthly things, when we think only of the things around us or the human nature or those such things, we tend to only think of the earthly consequences for those things. I won't do this in public because that would get me in trouble, but I'll do it in private. See, nobody's getting hurt. Nobody's getting hurt. So why is it so wrong? I hear that argument constantly, time after time after time, in saying, well, I'm not doing anything wrong because I'm not hurting anybody else and I'm fulfilling my own desires. However, the problem in that, the difficulty in that, the struggle in that, is not that you are not harming anybody physically. It's that you're only focusing on the earthly consequences. God's wrath is kindled against the sins, the unrighteousness, the unholiness of the world, the things that we commit day after day after day. And it's not just sexual immorality or sexual impurity or homosexual or like any of those things. It is anger, hatred. It is theft, envy, pride, malice. All of those things that we, on a daily basis, dip into just a little bit. Oh, well, just a little bit doesn't harm anyone. That is what God is seeking to destroy. That is what God is seeking to put an end to put to death, finally, at the very end. Because in a restored, in that wondrous day, when Christ comes again and his kingdom is established forever, do you think there will be hatred or anger or envy or malice or greed or pride? No. All of those things are burned and destroyed. And if we place ourselves into those camps, even just a little bit, then what Paul is saying is we run the risk of being burned along with them, being destroyed along with them. Because a perfect world, a world with God, cannot allow greed, cannot allow pride or envy or malice or those sorts of things. Sort of puts the idea of sin into a little bit of perspective, doesn't it? In Ezekiel chapter 18, God speaks to his people and says, "You call me unjust, but isn't it you who are unjust, doing ungodly things, doing unearthly things in your greed and pride?" And I'm paraphrasing it. But he says, "Why will you die, O Israel? For I do not delight in the death of anyone. Therefore, repent and live." This is the call that God has. This is the call that Paul is saying. And this is what we are seeking. This upcoming year, don't dwell on the things of earth. Don't dwell on these superficial things that are here for a moment and then pass away. However long the earth has been here, any of the things that we have, our money, our popularity, our possessions, all of those things are an instant, are a drop in the ocean of time. And we, as the people of God, as people who are looking forward to the promise of eternity, looking forward to the promise of forever, beyond our wildest imaginations, should think of those things, should think of those little pleasures, those vain desires, the things of this world, to be that snap in an ocean of time. And in your worship and in your daily life for this upcoming year, I'll only be leading you for, what, two more services? So this is all up to you. In your worship and in your daily life, make this your daily practice. And I will finish simply with Philippians chapter 2. "Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. In humility, in patience, in love, and in desire for the restoration of the world and the reconciliation of man to God, let that be your prayer. Let that be the life you seek to live in this upcoming year. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all that you have done. We thank you for your guidance in this past year. We thank you for your provision in this past year, because we know very well, very, very, very well, that we could not have gotten through this without you. Lord, guide us once again for this upcoming year, for 2018, so that we push further, we reach higher, and seek you with all of our hearts, with all of our minds, with all of our souls, with all of our strength. Be with us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.